Church, I'm so excited to be up here this morning. We are in the middle of our sermon series called Winning Battles That Count. And this is what it's all about, right? As we prepare, as we come into Christmas time, as we, you know, come into this time, we remember that Jesus was born for us. He died on the cross for us. It's time to remember that we're here to win battles that count. And there's been way too much energy and effort wasted on battles that don't count. So we're talking this whole month about winning battles that count. Pastor Doug kicked us off with a sermon about winning the battles that count on worship. Last week, Pastor Burton spoke on family. We need to win the battle for our families. It was so good. If you haven't gone back and listened to it, what are you doing with your life? Like, come on, it's online. You can download a podcast. And this morning, we're going to talk about winning battles that count, spiritual warfare. That's a deep topic. But you know, I figured last time I did circumcision, so I'm just going to keep going into deeper, crazier topics until they tell me to stop. We're talking about winning the battle that counts, spiritual warfare. I mean, let's be honest, church. There is another realm out there. There's a spiritual realm that we need to be aware of as Christians. And you see, some of us, you know, some of us have these beliefs about this spiritual realm. Like, some of us think way too much about it. We overemphasize on it. Everything's this, everything's that, everything's spiritual, everything's this whole, you know, we go way too into that spiritual, and we're trying to blame everything on attack or this or that. And then there are other of us who are, you know, we don't think about it enough, right? We just, like, leave it. It's right. It's not, like, it's not real. It's just, like, pretend. Like, you know, that's something for Disney movies or something, you know? Like, but we need to have a healthy respect. We need to have a healthy knowledge and opinion of the spiritual things because they're real and they're amongst us, and there is a spiritual battle going on, and every day there's a battle waging. So we need to be aware of this. We can't be coming to battle unequipped. We shouldn't be bringing knives to a gunfight. We should be coming prepared for the battle that's ahead of us each and every day. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Let's just take that to heart, right, church? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, here ready to serve you, ready to hear your word, I pray this message you've put on my heart, it would sink deep into our souls, God. I pray that we take it would be applicable, and we would take this message and we would apply it to our lives, and we would leave this place changed because of your word and because of what you want to do in us and through us this morning. And we pray this all in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Ooh, the lights just changed. See? That was great timing, by the way, with the amen there. That was awesome. Should have planned that. Paul wrote, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of spiritual warfare, what I always think of, without a doubt, is The Emperor's New Groove. Anyone seen that movie? You know what I'm talking about, right? He's got the angel over here talking. He's got the devil over here talking there, like, you know, telling him what to do. You know, I swear, every time when I'm there for worship, I, like, have this. It's perfect. And then I come up here, and just something about it. The mic goes all over. Don't mind me adjusting it. It's all good. But right, I think about The Emperor's New Groove. I think about, like, you know, this idea that you got an angel on one shoulder, a devil on the other shoulder. They're both telling you what to do and how to get there. Church, that's not at all what spiritual warfare is about. It's not about having a devil and an angel on your shoulder. It's about how we come at our day. It's about understanding that there is a spiritual realm, yes, but that through the power of Jesus, we have control over that. We don't need to fear it. It's not something that we need to, you know, be constantly afraid of. It's something that we can control. How do we do that? How do we, you know, overcome fear about spiritual things? How do we overcome this thing that we can't see and these powers and principalities that aren't even of this world? Well, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians. He said that, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." He's talking about waging this war, How are we going to wage this war? What weapons do we have? So today, I want to talk to us, and I want us to leave here equipped to wage this war, to wage spiritual warfare. I want to give you some tools this morning, because believe it or not, if you are here today and you believe in Jesus, you have been drafted into the army of the Lord. You are here, you're a soldier in this army, you're fighting in this war. And I wonder, when Jesus looks at me, does he see, you know, a soldier who's like in boot camp, still doing training, still preparing, still, you know, ready to go out there? Does he see someone in me that he would send over the trench, ready to take that hill, take that bridge, go forward, take that? Does he see me as someone he can send out there and I'll do well? Does he see me as like a general, a commander, a captain who's willing to lead other people, take them with me? Or when he sees me, does he see someone who's gone AWOL, away without leave, who's just left, who's in the army, supposed to be there on the front lines, but instead of fighting, I'm just over on the side, I've taken leave, I'm going somewhere else? What does God see when he sees me? Which of those does he see? What does he see when he sees you? Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to his adopted spiritual son, Timothy, he said, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." We know who our commanding officer is, right? That's Jesus. He's there. He died for us. He redeemed us. He's forgiven us. And we're his. But I wonder, how often am I getting tangled up in civilian affairs? How often are the things that I'm concerned about not the things Jesus is concerned about? How often am I worried? You know, I got this stress at work, I got this stress at life, I got this stress with family, whatever's going on. I'm so consumed with all these things, I'm not taking care of Jesus' business. I'm not taking ground for him. So today, church, I want us to leave this place ready to wage war. Because we were not called to be on the sidelines. We were not called to be AWOL. We were not called to remain our whole lives in boot camp. We were called to go out on the front lines, the world where we live and where we operate. We were called to go and wage this spiritual war. So I want you to leave equipped this morning to wage this war. You guys are deathly quiet out there. Like, I'm going to assume that you're not all sleeping. I can't really see you, but like, you must be awake. So when we talk about waging war, I mean, I'm sure most of us have seen a war movie. You know, we get this like sense of what it takes, you know, like what you got to think about before you go into battle. What are the things that you need before you go into battle? So I got six things I want us to focus on this morning when we're talking about waging war. Our first thing is our goal. Right before any soldier going to battle, they would have a goal. We're going to take that hill. We're going to take that bridge. We're going to capture that city or that point. They would have a goal. You need to know your goal before you go into battle. But you also need to know your enemy's goal, which is usually directly opposed to yours, right? If you want to take that bridge, they want to defend it. If they want to take your hill, you want to defend that. That's what war is about. You need to know your enemy's goal. You need to know your own forces. What do you have going for you? What weapons do you have to wage this war in battle? How many soldiers do you have? How much, you know, weaponry do you have? Do you have air support or naval support, you know? What do you have going for you before going to battle? You also need to know your enemy's forces. Are you outnumbered? Are you outmanned? Are you outgunned? Do you have them outgunned? You need to know what your enemy's forces are. You need to know the campaign strategy, right? Because a war is a series of individual battles. So you need to know how this battle is going to play out. And what's your next battle? What's your next step? You know, maybe your first goal is take the bridge. And then you're going to take the town. Then you're going to take the city. What is the campaign strategy? And last, and most difficult, you got to count the cost. You know, I read this story once about Winston Churchill, and they were like planning D-Day. And they started talking about, you know, how many men are we going to lose? We're going to take that beach. How many men are we going to lose? We're going to take that area. How many men will we lose? And one of the people in the room, they said, "This is terrible. We're talking about people's lives. Like, they're going to die. You know, they're going to die in this battle." And Winston Churchill said, "Well, it's worth it. It's worth it to defeat our enemy." He knew the lives and the weight of that, but still, it was worth it. We have to count the cost. So, let's turn our attention to my first point this morning, your goals. We need to know our goal in waging spiritual warfare. Well, what is our goal? Well, our goal here at City Light Church is really clearly defined. It's our vision. which everyone knows, but just in case, I put it on the screen for you, but I know you all know. It's reaching people for Jesus Christ one person at a time. Right? That's our goal. When we wake up in the morning, what's our goal? Reaching people for Jesus. When we go to Tim Hortons, what's our goal? Reaching people for Jesus. When we go to Costco, what is our goal? Reaching people for Jesus, right? Isn't that what we're here to do? We're here to win souls. That's the battle that truly counts, winning souls, right? We're here to reach people for Jesus. But our goal isn't one-dimensional. See, we don't just have a vision, we have a mission statement, right? And we all know that one too. It's making biblical disciples through authentic relationships, because that's what we're about. Getting people to believe in Jesus and then making them disciples, biblical disciples that can go out and can, you know, win other souls and make new relationships. That's what we're all about here at City Light. That's our goal every day, our vision, our mission, reaching people, making disciples. Do we think about our goal enough, church? Like when we're doing life and you got work going on, you got to get the kids from like ballet to this to that, are we thinking enough about our mission, our vision, winning souls, making disciples? Church, I think we need to be more focused on this goal, right? I think we need to be focused on this. That's what we're here for. That's why we were put on this earth. If you are here and you are 97 and you are still breathing, just like that song said, you know, like, I'm not dead. You got a plan. You got a purpose. If you're not dead, if you are breathing this morning, then God has a goal for you. And that goal involves winning souls and making disciples. Amen? But our enemy has a goal too. And our enemy's goal is very simple. It's to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Right? It's John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So just as intentional as we should be about winning souls and making disciples, I can tell you today that our enemy is just as intentional about devouring souls, about finding people at their lowest, at their worst, and devouring them, killing, stealing, destroying what God wants to build. We know this to be true. So we have a goal, and our enemy has a goal, and they're directly butting heads. So we know this. What's the next thing to look at? Your forces. What do we have going for us? What weapons do we have in this war that we're waging? And the first weapon, the absolute most important weapon, the greatest weapon of all, is the name of Jesus. Amen? I mean, we can speak the name of Jesus over any situation. He'll be there, right? That's the most powerful name. That's the name above all names. It's above everything else. Every knee will bow to that name, right? It's this incredible name that we can use. In Philippians, Paul wrote, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him that name, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This is our weapon, the name of Jesus. We can use that. I mean, how many times do we read in the biblical narrative that demons cowered away from the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus. But I think, if we're honest, church, we know how powerful this name is. We've seen the evidence of how great this name is, but I think if we're honest, we are not using this name enough. I mean, just between yourself, you know, just when was the last time you had a situation and your first reaction was, "I'm going to speak the name of Jesus over this"? You know, you got something going on at work, speak the name of Jesus. You got something going on with your kids, speak the name of Jesus. You got something going on with your spouse, speak the name of Jesus. We do not do this enough. Like, this is a weapon that's so powerful. You know, like people that like guns, there are lots of gun nuts out there. You know who you are. Right? Can you imagine having this awesome, amazing, like, you know, rifle or whatever, and you're like, no, I'm not going to take that one. I'm just going to take the old 22 out, you know? That would never happen. Come on, right? You know it. People want to, like, you have a cool thing, you want to use it. There's like sword collectors out there. You know, people that collect these things. If you have this cool weapon, you probably want to use it. Why aren't we using the name of Jesus more? I wonder that in my own life. Why are we using this all-powerful name? We should be. This is our force. This is our number one thing we have in our corner in any sort of spiritual warfare is the name of Jesus. We speak that name. Boom, we've won. But we're not using it. We have also in our corner, we have the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said he'd send his Holy Spirit to us. We have our Holy Spirit. I mean, what do we have to fear when the Holy Spirit is with us, Right? What can come against us? What can pass that hedge of protection? Nothing. And yet, we can live in fear and anxiety and worry and stress about all these things going on when we have the Holy Spirit. That isn't right, church. We need to use this. We have the Word of God, right? This Word, His flesh poured out for us. We can use this. There's something in here for every struggle and every battle and every war, but yet, I don't know about you, but oftentimes I find myself not using it, not wanting to read it, finding something else to do with my time. Another weapon we have going for us is prayer. How powerful is prayer? I mean, we see it all the time, don't we? The power of prayer and what it does to us and to others when we pray for them. There's so much power in prayer, and yet we don't use it. You know, we invite people up every service for prayer. People don't want to come. They're embarrassed or this. There's so much power in prayer. If you're going through something, come up here. Ask for prayer. You'll be amazed what will happen. Take that leap of faith. Don't worry about anyone else going on. Come up for prayer. See what God will do. Another weapon we have is the armor of God. This is found in Ephesians. And it's this beautiful passage that we can put on the armor of God. You know, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. You know, if you speak this prayer, these words over your family, over yourself, you'll be amazing because you're coming in to spiritual warfare prepared every day. This is driving me crazy. Is it driving you guys crazy? Are you guys okay out there? It's the nice lights. We have the laying on of hands. This is a powerful weapon. I know it's COVID. But still, you know, we can just point your hand at someone. There's still power there, right? We read in Scripture how powerful this is. Our next weapon we can use is fasting. This is another one of those weapons that we just don't use enough. Fasting is so powerful, and yet we, like, leave it on the side. Like, we don't even bring it with us in our arsenal. Recently, Jessica and I, we had these really close friends of ours, and they were going through this time, and they had this thing that they needed, and they were trying, they couldn't get it. And so, Jessica and I, we decided we were going to fast. We didn't know how long this was going to be. We decided we were going to fast until they got it. So we weren't going to fast food because we decided, you know what, we're going to fast the internet. The internet. Did that sink in? The internet. YouTube. Like MLB.com. I mean, I know you all were praying for me when my Dodgers lost, right? Everyone was concerned for me. Come on, I'm talking the internet, like nothing. We couldn't go on we still like checked our work email and stuff, but that was it. There was no surfing, there was no YouTube, there was no memes. Like, come on, church. We decided we were going to fast until they got it. And we were just going, we're not going to do it. We're not going on that. And then we decided to add, just to like make it worse, we added TV. No TV. Good thing it wasn't October. So we decided, some of you got it, that's the World Series, don't worry about it. So we decided, you know what? No internet, no TV until we're going to fast for our friends. And we're going to stay here. We're going to stay in this moment. We're going to pray for them. We're just going to, you know, we're believing for them. And we're just going to do this as long as it takes. I was stressed. Whew. I was stressed. And you know what was amazing? They got it. It was awesome. They got the thing they needed. It was so incredible. High fives all around. Yes, I can go on the internet again. It was amazing. But you know what the honest problem with fasting is? This is true. I'm being 100% serious. The problem with fasting is that it works. And so now, whenever anyone goes to Jessica with something, a problem, she's like, we should fast. I'm like, no, the internet. Don't do it. So don't go to Jessica with your problems, please. Please. Don't do it. Because then I'm not going to get to watch TV. It's true. It works. Why don't we use it more often? Why are we leaving these tools at home? They work. And yet, I don't know about you, but I'm like going to work. I'm like, I'll read my Bible after work. I could pray on the drive, but I'll pray later. I come back from work. I'm like, oh man, I could fast something, but instead I'd like to watch TV. Right? Church, are we honest? I don't know about you, but I way too often am leaving these weapons at home. Lastly, we have the heavenly forces who are for us, right? And we see this again and again in the Bible, angels protecting people, guarding people. This still happens, right? Let's be honest. And I think sometimes, you know, we have these ideas that there's like these little demons all around, they're maybe tempting us, or they're coming for us, or they're trying to, you know, get us to do something. But let's remember, that, you know, one third of the angels fell with Satan. That's true. But two thirds stayed, which means that every battle we go into, we got them outnumbered 2-1. Like, why are we worried? Come on. We got all these forces that are so powerful. And let me tell you the truth, that any one of these, any single one of these will win your battle. You take two, like, you've won the war if you take two or three. There's none of these that Satan can stand up to. There's none of these that his power can overcome. This is, our power is right here. We have the power of the name of Jesus. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, the word, prayer. Nothing can overcome these. So then I have to ask myself the question, because I know the power of all these. Why do we lose battles? Why do we lose the battles of temptation, things that come our way? Why do we sometimes lose if what we have is so powerful? And the truth is, because we're leaving our weapons at home. We're not using them when it comes to battle. That's how we lose, when we don't use our weapons. Because if we use our weapons, we've won. So how does our enemy keep us down? How does our enemy, because he knows, Satan could never go toe-to-toe with any of these powers, any of our forces, he can't go toe-to-toe, so how does he win? By getting us to leave them at home. Our enemy's forces, his greatest tool is temptation. And we see this. We've seen this again and again throughout the biblical narrative. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, John wrote, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And I don't know about you, but when I'm going through something, this happens to me. The desires of the flesh, I start thinking about what I want, what I need, what I desire, not what Jesus wants. And when I start to think about me, I leave these tools behind. I don't use them. I'm not using prayer. I'm not using the word. I'm not using fasting. No, I'm thinking about my own flesh, what I want. I want to watch a baseball game. Like, I really do. You know, that's what I start thinking about. The desires of the eyes. You know, we can see something, we can want it, right? You know, like, you know, think about David, right? He saw her on the roof, and he wanted her, so he took her. The desires of the eyes. We see this, you know, and it's not just that. It's not just lust, although that applies. It's so many other things, right? Man, I saw that, you know, new car, and I wanted it. Oh, my neighbor got this new sweet gadget, now I want it. And we can get involved in this, and when we're thinking in the world, and we're thinking with what we want, we're not thinking about what Jesus wants, we leave our weapons at home. And the pride of life. You know, this is when we start to think about, like, well, I shouldn't have to do that, or I shouldn't have to be that, or, you know, I can get offended about this or about that. We start thinking about ourselves, what we want, what we need, and we leave these weapons at home. And that is how our enemy wins. When we walk out of our home, when we walk out of our cars, when we walk into Costco, and we're not carrying our weapons with us. Our enemy uses confusion. Our enemy uses confusion to divide us. And our confusion, you know, but what, you know, I always say this. I know I've said this dozens of times to you, church, but I truly believe it. Our enemy's weapon is, did God really say? It hasn't changed since Eve. It's what he, did God really say that? Did God really say you shouldn't do that thing? Did God really say it's bad to have road rage? I mean, I hope not, because, man, I suffer. I drive back and forth to Tabor, like, all week. It's terrible. Oh, man. Our enemy uses shame. Shame doesn't come from our Father. Shame doesn't come from Jesus. Shame comes from our enemy. You're not good enough. You're not worthy. You're not worth it. When we're filled with shame, we're leaving our weapons at home. How about division? Dividing us, conquering us. You know, we get offended about these silly little things. You know, like, I've heard of things that have happened in church parking lots that you can't believe. We start division over it. He divides us. Pride. Pride is from the enemy. Pride is how the enemy began. You know, that's how he started. He saw himself, he saw God, and he thought, I could be like that. People should worship me instead of God. Pride kills. Hate. Hate isn't from our Father. Hate's from the enemy. His hate is this that brings up, like, when we start to really truly, I mean, he's a God of love, isn't he? God is love. Come on, church. My notes cuts off. What's the next one on the PowerPoint? Fear. I know, I can't do columns. Don't do columns. I got to remind myself that. Fear. Fear is from the enemy. Isn't that true? I mean, fear isn't from God. The only thing that we should ever fear is God. He wants us to worship him and love him. And that fear is a reverence. It's not fear like we're afraid of the dark. It's fear. We love him. We know who he is and we know what he's done for us. Fear is from the enemy. Fear of whatever it is that he's twisted, that he's done for us, fear. And my last point this morning is apathy. Apathy comes from our enemy. If we are not taking ground, we are losing ground. That's the truth. You cannot stay still. You cannot tread water. You cannot toe the line. If we are not taking ground, we are losing ground. And the feeling of apathy I see in the world and around us, of these people that are just like, well, whatever will be, who cares? Que sera, sera. Like, you know, I don't care about this. I don't care about that. We should care. We're Christians. We care about people. We love people. We want what's best for them. We want to see them come to church, their souls saved, become disciples, and repeat the cycle, right? Isn't that what we want? We talk about that's the enemy's forces. And, we look at those things and we can think that they're powerful, but they're not. They're only powerful when we leave our tools at home. So what is the campaign strategy? Because we're winning all these, we have these battles in our daily life. But I think something to remember is, I know, spoiler alert, I've read to the end of the book. Good wins. Evil gets, thrown into a nice lake. It's with a terrible view. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. God wins. Sorry for giving away the ending. I know. Some of you are like, wow. No. God wins. So in the campaign strategy, we know we're going to win. We know we're going to have victory. But the question is, what are we going to do in our own lives? God's going to win, yes. But are we going to win the battle today, tomorrow in our own lives? The battle against temptation, the battle against shame, the battle against fear, the battle against pride, these things, are we going to win? We have to have a plan. I believe that God has called us as Christians to have a plan. And to sit there and be like, well, I don't know what I want to do. I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. I don't know what I'm going to do next year. I don't know where I'm going to live. I don't know about my job. That's not what we're called to be as Christians. See, God has chosen to move or to direct steering ships. You know, if you start a journey, he will direct you. You might start in one direction. You might start going east. He might turn you west or north. You never know. But what I can tell you this is if you stay docked at the harbor, you're never going anywhere. If your car is in park, God doesn't direct parked cars. He directs moving cars. That's what he wants, us to take a step of faith, have a plan, have a purpose, start going direction, and see how God will change it. It's amazing. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. If you want to live in abundance, make a plan. Understand that God might change it. God might redirect you, but make a plan. Start moving your ship. You'll be amazed what God will do. As we move into my last point this morning, we have to count the cost. Count the cost. This is so true. Before every battle, the generals would sit down. How many men will we lose for this point? Is it worth it? We decide it's worth it. Because if you're here today and you're a Christian, I can tell you absolutely it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you in your time, your energy, your efforts. It's going to cost you emotional turmoil, to build into people and to see them go through their ups and downs and come alongside them. It's emotional. It's going to cost you money. You're going to invest in people. You're going to invite people over. They're going to come over. Their kids are going to break your stuff. You're going to have to choose whether to be offended or not, right? This is true. We got to count the cost. And what I see way too much of is Christians who are trying to reproach their relationship to God with boundaries. Boundaries are healthy between human beings, absolutely. We shouldn't be doormats. We should have boundaries and healthy, relationships with people, totally, 100%. But what I see too much of is people who are like, God, I'll come to church 3 days a week and no more. That's it. That's all I'm going to do. God, I'll give 10% and no more. That's all I'm going to do. God, I'll help two people. That's it. That's all I'm going to do. How can we come to God like that, who redeemed us and saved us? We need to come to him willing to pay the cost, because God is looking for an army full of soldiers willing to pay whatever cost it takes. If a soldier went to his general and said, listen, I'm only going to fire, this many bullets. I'm only going to march this far. I'm only going to do this much. I'm pretty sure the general would say, I don't want you in my army, because what I need is people that will do anything for the goal. Is that us? Will we do anything for the goal? Will we count the cost? Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether it is enough to complete it? So before we decide to follow Jesus, we decide, is this cost worth it? Are we willing to give when it hurts? Are we willing to help people who've hurt us? Are we willing to let go of offense? Even when we have a total reason for being offended, are we willing to let it go? Are we willing to, you know, show up and come extra and do what needs to be done? Not to the point of burn. I'm not saying that. I'm not preaching burnout. I'm not preaching please the pastors, so show up no matter what. What I am preaching is if God asks us to do it, we say, how far? We say, how high do you need me to jump, God? How many people do you want me to go? I'll go. I'll stretch. I'll do whatever it takes, God, so that you will be glorified, so that your will be purposed, so that our goal will be furthered. How far, God? Because that's how far I'll go. Amen? My favorite passage of Scripture is Philippians. All the youth know this because it's a trivia question. It's Philippians chapter 3. It says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul counted the cost and he said, it's worth it. It's worth my life. It's worth everything. It's worth everything. Is that what we're saying? Are we willing to press on towards the goal, church? Are we willing to count the cost and say, yes, that is worth it for the upward call of Christ Jesus? And if we say yes, if we count the cost, we know what's going on. We know the spiritual warfare that's out there. We count the cost, we say it's worth it. We're going to bring our tools with us. You're not going to let Satan tempt us to leave them behind at home, but we're going to bring them with us everywhere we go. We're going to make amazing ground. We're going to be taking ground in this city, in this county, in Colehurst, in Coaldale, in Raymond, wherever everyone comes from. If you are willing to count the cost and say, yes, I'll do that, and I'll do this, you will take ground. So I ask you this morning to count the cost. Are you willing to be a soldier in the army of the Lord this morning? Maybe you've been in boot camp for way too long. And you've been training and thinking and building yourself up, but you've never put yourself out there, never gone to the front lines. I'm telling you this morning, it is time. Maybe you're here this morning. You've been fighting a long time. You've been fighting the good fight. You're getting tired. You're getting weary. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus has got you. He's with you. He goes before you. He's going to carry you when you're tired. Keep pressing on towards that goal. Maybe you're here today and you've gone AWOL. You know, you've gone offshore. Who knows where you're at. I don't know what you brought through these doors, but I'm here to tell you today that it's time to come back. Just like the prodigal son, he will accept you. He will love you. He will throw you a feast. He will dance over you. They'll be rejoicing in heaven, and you get to go to the front again because it's time. It's absolutely time to come home. If you haven't been fighting this fight, you've been showing up to church, but your week doesn't look like it, it's time to redouble your effort, to sit down. Not that Jesus will love you more. He already died for your sins so you can live your life in this army. Because while there's a cost, yes, there is an immense reward. Amen. Right? So today as we close, as we land the plane, I'm going to pray for all those people. I'm going to pray for us. I'm also going to ask at the end, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you would raise your hand. It's not scary. It's not crazy. No one is going to come and cover you in water or something. We're not going to make you sign a draft form. Don't worry. But if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is your day. If you haven't done it, what's taking so long? Because as someone who's been in this army, I can tell you it's worth it. And the relationships we build and everything that we do here, it's so incredible to see the work of City Light in our community, the things we've built, the relationship we've built with other churches. I'm telling you, this is what life is about. It's being in this army. It's working for God's kingdom. It's living in His love and in His favor. This is what life is about, life to the fullest. It's not about a bunch of rules and, you know, all this crazy weight. It's about living life for Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone you've gathered here this morning. I pray that as they leave this church today, they'll be ready for war. They know the goal. They know the forces they have with them. They have a plan, a strategy in place, and that they'd count the cost and say yes. Jesus, I pray for Christians in this room who've been in boot camp far too long, They've just been training and retraining, never going out there, never putting themselves out there, never taking that leap, never trusting the Holy Spirit to go and do something crazy. Holy Spirit, you know who these people are right now. I just pray for conviction in their hearts and for comfort. If you've been in boot camp, it's time to graduate. It's time to move into the field. Don't stay there. Move up, move forward, take ground in your life. Pray for people here today who've been fighting this fight. They feel like they've been fighting a long time. They're tired. It feels like it's been trench warfare. Maybe they sometimes feel like they're not taking ground. God, you know who they are. Holy Spirit, comfort them. Remind them that you carry them. You go before them, beside them, behind them. You're with them. You're their guard, and you're moving with them. For people that feel they've been fighting and they haven't been taking ground, God, I just pray you would show them. Show them the spiritual things that they're doing. Show them the ground that you're taking on a spiritual level that they can't see in the physical, God. Strengthen us that have been fighting, and just keep strengthening us so we'll keep fighting the good fight and find the upward call. People here that have gone AWOL, maybe your life's taking a different turn. I don't know what you carry through those doors, but God does. Holy Spirit, I pray you be with those of us that have gone away. We've stopped fighting. We've turned back from the front lines. Help us to be like David and to fight Goliath. Help us to go and to just, you know, return to the army, return to the front, return to that trench and start the battle, knowing that you're with us and you're for us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, today is your day. Now is your moment. Today is your time to accept Jesus. If that's you, if you're here today and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then right now I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Raise your hand for the first time, I'm going to ask you to repeat this really simple prayer after me. If you're online, then you can press that hand instead of raising your hand, and I'm ask you to repeat this prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I give my life to you this day and all my days forward. Thank you. Jesus, I just pray a blessing upon each one of us as we leave this place. Would you show us the battles we're supposed to fight, the wars we're supposed to wage, the places we're supposed to go. Don't let us go anywhere unarmed, God. Arm us, equip us, continue to equip us so that we can go forward and win battles. Jesus, thank you for being with us wherever we go. Thank you for your death on the cross that covers our iniquities and our failures and our sins. I pray that we leave this place encouraged and ready to battle for you, Jesus. In your name, amen.